This evening, we're talking about the King James Bible and Biblical English. To understand what Biblical English is, we need to turn in the scripture, first of all, to Galatians chapter 6, because we find that there is a spiritual law which undergirds everything of our existence. And in Galatians chapter 6, and starting from verse 6, we'll read there that there is a spiritual law. And once we understand the spiritual law, we'll begin to build toward understanding what is biblical English. So Galatians chapter 6, and starting from verse 6, it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." This is talking about there's a relationship between the person who is receiving the teaching and the person who is giving the teaching. And the important focus of this is that the person receiving the teaching is understanding all the good things. Now, let's apply this in the most general sense. In Christianity, we have to be able to understand the Word of God in order to be able to communicate and connect with the person who is teaching us. In other words, the teaching has to be able to be understood by the audience that is being taught. See, God did not put teachers into the church. That's an office that Jesus Christ has set up in the church. He did not set that up for them to be unable to get his truth across. And that's because God did not give his word into the earth for it to be hidden, locked away, or held back from people, but he wants to get the truth to people so they can understand all good things. And the spiritual law is this. Verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And it goes on further. The spiritual law, and it says God is not mocked, is that for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, if God sows, then God would reap. Because, after all, it's a spiritual law that applies generally, and it says God is not mocked. In other words, this is a law that cannot be altered, and just as something like gravity is at work right now, this spiritual law is true. What you sow, what you give, you'll receive a multiplied result of what you sow. So the seed multiplies, and it comes in harvest. This is exactly what the Word of God talks about when, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "The sower sows the Word." Well, the result out of that, the harvest, is multiplication. The result is that it brings forth fruit. So God did not put His Word into the earth for it to not bring to pass understanding of God's ways. On the contrary, God put His Word into the earth so that we may understand. And he has not held back his word from us as believers today, but he's got his word here so we can comprehend it. And as we understand this and lay hold of it, then we'll see why in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 and 25 it says that the word of God is incorruptible seed. So the word of God going forth is planted into the earth. So it goes, you know, the church has the word of God. Well, that hasn't diminished over time. That hasn't been lost. That hasn't gone away. God did not inspire his word and then leave it to the winds and random movements of history for the word to diminish, decay, or go away. No, he's watched over his word to make sure that it endures and continues on. And we'll see that in a moment. If you look in Genesis chapter 11, because we're looking at the area of biblical English, and the King James Bible and Biblical English, if you look in Genesis chapter 11, we'll see very plainly that it outlines that God is in control over languages. Now, if God is able to get an understanding of his scripture to someone, he must be able to do it, and the means must be by languages that people can understand. I mean, that's just very important. And if God is limited in the area of languages, then how on earth is God going to get his word out to us? But of course, God is in control over language. And Genesis 11, verse 1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And if we just skip down to verse 7, it says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Here it is laid out very plainly that the people groups, the nations of the world, came about because of a division of their languages. And when God was doing it, he didn't do it in a random and chaotic way. He did it in a way that kept family groups together. And if you look through Genesis chapter 10 and 11, you'll see that God did not have a husband speaking one language and a wife speaking another language and then split up the families. No, it wasn't random like that. What he did is he set up so that there were one family, a group of people going one way, all speaking the same language, and another family group of people going another way, speaking another language. Perhaps they went to some isles somewhere, and so on. And so what happened is God put each nation in its right place, and of course there's been migrations and change over time until we get what we see today. And same with language, there's been a development in time with languages, and some languages have gone away, and different languages have changed and branched out. But God is in control, just as God is in control with his word, getting his word out. Because after all, and you can see it in Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11, God would not fail his own plan. I mean, if God is thinking to get his word out into all the earth, and he wants his church to do it, God's not going to fail at his own plan. Isaiah 46, and starting from verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." So God is performing his word, he's bringing about what he said he will do, and that means getting the word to us and getting us to understand it today, even though we're miles off and even though we're generations off from when it was first written. We are able to have knowledge of God's word because God has not gone away, and of course he's kept his word according to his own promise. Let's look at Psalm 68 verse 11, which is a very basic point about sowing and reaping, this spiritual law. But if God sowed the seed into the earth of the word of God, what do you think God is going to reap? And remember, now we're talking about that the languages are in God's hands and under his control. That means that he must have set up a language so he can get his word out to the world. And if the world is more and more speaking one language or has knowledge of one particular language, then we can see very easily that God is able to use that. And if we have one standard Bible, and then we are able to get that out to the nations according to a proper preaching of the word. Psalm 68 verse 11 says, "The Lord gave the word," that's the sowing, "great was the company of those that published it." Well, there's, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's the reaping, "a great company of those published it." And that's, of course, historically occurred, there's been a great publishing, but we see that with the King James Bible particularly, a great publishing, a great multiplication of his word going out, not just numbers of Bibles, which now numbers in millions and millions of copies, but in the effect of reaching many people in their hearts. And this is the whole point. God uses language to communicate. I mean, language was there in the beginning in Genesis when God said, "Let there be light," and language was there. He gave to Adam so he could speak to her, and when the serpent spoke to Eve, there was language there. And languages have existed all the time, and that's not just a random chance event. These are things that are in God's hands, and he's designed. We can see it. God has designed English so we can have, and we do have, a perfect Bible, and to get that perfect Bible out to the world is a big key in understanding here. Let's also look at Isaiah 55 verse 11, and as if we did a study on Isaiah 55:11, we'll see how it is that we can receive from God very easily and very plainly His truth and His promises. So God is not holding things back from us. He's provided them for us, and they're great themes in Isaiah 55. But I'm only reading from verse 11 because that says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Notice very clearly that God has a single word. Now, the scripture we know was given by inspiration, and it was written over a period of time, and it was perfect when it was written. And we could say that's part of, as the first part of the verse says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." But God has an expectation. He believes it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Notice that's a past tense and singular, "I sent it." So that "it" must be that word, and that "it" must be something we can point to today. And so what we're really getting at is that there should be one Bible set up for the nations as a common standard, an ensign that we can point to and say, "This is it. This is God's word." And it, that is to say, God has a plan, a purpose concerning it. He wants the King James Bible to get out more and more, and that to be supreme in the nations. Also, if we just think about this very important idea, we come to realize that God's design and will is for the church to be together. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, it talks about us being, in another reference, unity of faith, but there it says that we should speak the same thing, we should be of one mind, and it talks about it as well in the scripture, being striving together for the faith of the gospel. There has to be this unity of the Christian religion. We have to have the church come together in a proper unity on a proper foundation. And that doesn't mean we're not talking about ecumenical unity, we're not talking about Roman Catholic coming together with Protestant and all this. We're not talking about that. We're talking about proper faith-based Christianity on the Word of God itself. Whatever person is calling themselves a Christian should be coming into a unity of the faith where the King James Bible is foundation. So we're in some point of history where we're going toward that as the goal. It shall accomplish that which God has sent it to do. That's His will concerning the King James Bible and concerning the English language. And I'll just say right now that the English language has been designed by God so that He can get His word perfectly into this language, and secondly, to use it to reach the world. And we'll see that. As you can tell, many people already in the world can speak English, and it is a dominant global language. Isaiah 34:16. Now, there are some different meanings that you can get out of this passage, but the one that we'll find as relevant to what we're talking about in Isaiah 34:16 is where it says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read," means God's book must be found. Now, this is prophetic because at the time of Isaiah, the scripture was not in one book. They had scrolls and they had different books, you know, the books like the books of Moses and so on. And the Old Testament wasn't even completed, and they certainly didn't have one book as the Bible. But here it says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." It must be prophetic. It must be a reference to the future time when there would be a book. And really, the first time we can see that happening is in after around the time of the death of the Apostle John, around that time where you would see manuscripts being gathered together, but you don't really see it until just a few years later, and you'll see it in the Syriac language of Syria and Damascus and Antioch and those areas, and also in the area into the Latin language and so on. You see that saying to come to pass. But there was no time in history where there was one perfect book, that is, where the entire 66 books were gathered together and were 100% perfect in their wording, that is to say their text or their version. There was no time when that happened, when they had the exact same version. and there was no time when any translation was exactly accurate until 1611. Now, what happened is, even in good Bibles, and in this is in Textus Receptus editions and in Bibles translated from the Textus Receptus, you will find perhaps some variations in wordings in a place, maybe some, and we know, of course, there's manuscripts, not Textus Receptus ones, but, bad manuscripts that take away, verses and words and portions and passages, and there's also manuscript copies, and especially you see this in Latin, where there's additions to scripture, a few words added here and there. But we need to have a perfect book with every word in it. And that's why it says in Isaiah 34 and verse 16, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail." Now, the "these" it's talking about is the birds and beasts. And it says, "None shall want a mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them." Well, if God's word concerning those animals living in the wilderness would not fail, not only that the animals wouldn't fail, that every male and female would pair off according to his plan, but you can take that further and say, well, no word concerning that would fail. So that means the intricate detail of the scripture, whatever it says about it, cannot fail. And since it says it here that they would not fail, well, it cannot fail because it's scripture. And even when you start to understand this idea of gathering, then no word of the book of the Lord should fail. And you can measure that against several standards, such as that the earthly book or Bible as we have today should match exactly to the Bible that exists in heaven, which is a Bible that no one here has seen. So we have to take it on faith that we have the book of the Lord on earth and that it matches gatheredly and in spirit 100%, which is the words of life and words of spirit in earth, given in earth to heaven, and we have it in a myriad of copies today on earth. And also that every word in English is matching, that is, his spirit it hath gathered them, is matching the exact meaning and the exact wording of what was meant there in the original languages. So it's very important to see that God is in control and God would not fail in this endeavor. Colossians chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 shows generally, and there's many verses we can look at, but we're just going briefly through this whole point to show that God is able to communicate and has designed English, has designed with English with the perfect and pure Word of God in English in mind to reach the world in a great last days evangelistic campaign. And I believe that's the point of the Christianity that we're in, that is to say proper Christianity, is to see that the church must come together and strive properly. It's not a striving of unbelief, it's not a striving of works, of man-based or carnal-based works. It's the works and fruits that come out of faith and belief, and labourings in that manner and that sort, and it has the ability of the Spirit behind it to be effective to reach nations. Now, I'll remind you very quickly that in the book of Matthew, and at the end, Jesus said, it's the Great Commission, he said about reaching nations, teaching them, he said, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Unless we have a Bible that's 100% what Jesus commanded, then we're not going to have the exact law of God to obey and keep. And this can be shown over and over again in various scripture passages and words. And I'll look here in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 5 it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you." He's talking about Christians at Colossae, which is a part of the Greek-speaking world, "which has come unto you as it is in all the world." Now that has to be prophetic, because at that time the gospel was not actually in all of the Roman Empire, and it certainly was not in all the world at that time. But it is going into all the world, and it's a prophetic statement, it's a faith statement, and it is. And the best fulfillment and the ultimate fulfillment is the King James Bible made common for nations is the gospel to the world. It says, bringeth forth fruit. This is the whole point. The gospel, the word of God, the scripture, the King James Bible being preached should bring forth fruit. And the fruit is on two levels. First of all, the fruit of people being born again. And secondly, the fruit of people who walk by faith and do the works of righteousness, godly works, bring forth fruits of the work of the Word of God. And they're the fruits. So it does bring forth fruit. That's the power that is impregnated into the Word of God, and it is all there for a purpose, for God's plan to get out and show His glory. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, here it says, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Let me get back right onto the very topic here, which is the King James Bible and Biblical English. And if people can know the grace of God in truth, they must need a Bible which is 100% accurate to give the Word of God fully. Now, we know very well that there's been a sufficiency in many copies. You know, if someone had a Bible in the past and it wasn't King James Bible, we know full well that for the defects in there, they still had sufficiently the Word of God and they could produce fruits. But unless we have 100% the perfect medium, that is a language able to be used most commonly, and you think about the English language, you think about in a time when we have the internet and the ability to communicate so effectively, and then you have the King James Bible, which is the perfect Word of God, and you have believing Christians, join that all together, and you connect that with an outpouring of the Spirit to get this word out, the King James Bible in one language to the world, you have on your hands a dynamite revolution of changing the world as far as getting the Christian gospel established in the nations. And that's exactly what the Great Commission is all about. And so what you have then is hearts of men being altered and changed effectively, because now the church is using the Word of God, and it's multiplying, it grows, and it's a wonderful, glorious thing. As we look now in Isaiah 28 and verses 9 to 11, we'll see in Isaiah 28 verses 9 to 11 that he prophesies specifically of another tongue being used for the gospel. And before we look at that, I want to briefly mention two scriptures that will prove very easily to us that we should have a perfect translation today. So before we look at Isaiah 28 or 11, or if you find it, just hold your place there, and we'll go over to the book of Romans chapter 15 verse 4, which states very clearly that we should have a comprehension or an understanding of the gospel today, and that God must have designed English so he can get his perfect word into English, and we'll in a moment show some things about that. But let's look at the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We cannot have the gospel, the word of God, being only half given this day. It's saying that the word of God written is written for us. So doesn't that say the King James Bible is God's plan? Wasn't he all along purposing for the English language to be developed in such a way so that the King James Bible could be made, and then to have the English language available so that the King James Bible could go to the whole world? So these are very important things to have. So we have to have perfect translation in the outworking of the scheme of, and it talks about it in Psalm 12, the purifying of the text and translation as far as English Bibles to get to one final right one, which is the King James Bible. Now, if you look in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, it says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Nations cannot obey a 99% accurate scripture and then said to be fulfilling this promise or this statement here in scripture. No, the nations need to receive a 100% perfectly reliable form of scripture, and that is the King James Bible, So as I say it again, God designed the English language so that the English language was prepared so that it could get the Word of God translated into it fully correctly with the King James Bible in 1611, and God then set the English language as a global language so that the King James Bible would be used by believers to get the gospel to the world. This is what the point of what we're talking about today is. And if we look in Isaiah 28 now, and I'll start from verse 9, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." And that first part, stammering lips, has two meanings. One is Pentecostal Christianity. The other part is things that seem foolish in the eyes of the world, which in fact are raised up by God. The next statement there is, it says, "and another tongue will he speak to this people," means not by the Hebrew language, but by using Gentiles to preach the gospel to the Jews. And you can see that in Romans chapter 11. If you read it through, you'll see very clearly that Gentiles have been ordained or commissioned by God to preach to the Jews. And it was not accomplished in the time when Greek was spoken by the Jews in the New Testament era, you know, in the time of Jesus and the apostles, because at that time Israel was not saved or converted as a whole. And yet you see that prophecy is given in Romans 11, and also we see that the preaching to the Jews did occur not just in Jewish, but in, sorry, not in Greek, but in Hebrew. And it's very important to see then, because Paul preached in Hebrew in the book of Acts to the Jews at Jerusalem at that time, and then he got arrested and sent to Rome eventually. But the whole point there is that that cannot be said to fulfill the scripture when it said another tongue. Another tongue means a different language, one that hasn't been used before. Do you know that many Jews today can speak English? Not every Jew, but it's there. It's there in Palestine or Israel, and it's there in the Jews that are not living in Israel, such as the Jews that are living in America and other places. English is spoken by enough Jews for English to be used and developed, not only for Jewish, but for world evangelism. And this is the effective way, because I can tell you today, and we know it as a historical fact, that Israel was not converted in the time of the apostles. There were Jews that did believe, yes, amen, but the conversion of the Jewish nation must still be coming to pass. And this is the reason why the King James Bible is here, and why believing Christians are here, is to get the gospel to them and to other people all around the world, different nations as well. Let's think about Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 9, and I want to explain a little bit about Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. The context of this is in the latter times of church history, and you can tell that from Zephaniah because of the things that it talks about have not yet fully come to pass. But one particular aspect here is that it talks about a pure language, and I want to explain that. And Zephaniah 3 verse 9, it says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Now that pure language is not talking about English as in the secular or everyday English or the varieties of English that people speak in the world. When he says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language," what he's saying is the people, and we can understand this when we see today's historical trends, is that as people have learned English naturally, as people have learned English, they are now readied for the Bible English. And King James Bible English is different to the ordinary English, because the King James Bible English is the scripture in English, it's God's use of English. Now, we're not saying the King James Bible was made by inspiration, 1604 to 1611. What we're saying is the inspired words 100% are present in the King James Bible, and so those English words are exactly communicating the message that God wants to get out there to everyone, which is his full word. You don't have to go to Hebrew or Greek to find the true or real meanings. It's 100% here in English, in a book that we all hold in our hands today, and which is all available all around the world through the internet and through various means of distribution, and is going right now into Muslim countries and every country as people have access to the internet, for example, and is widespread. So it's there. So we don't have the famine of the Word of God. What we're seeing at the moment is a famine of hearing of the Word of God, which means that people are not recognizing the King James Bible for what it is. And of course, there's some people that are trying to fight against that. But this is what God says in verse 9. It says, "For them will I turn to the people of pure language." Well, that's the King James Bible language. And you know that the King James Bible language is comprehensible to, that means it's understood by, it connects to, it's conversable to someone that can speak normal English. Now, there's a great lie that's taught and a great false doctrine that's been set up that says, the King James Bible is in old English, you can't understand it, we need to bring it up to date, we need to have the scripture now in today's temporary or contemporary language. And what they're trying to say is that language is just in this state of flux, and God's word can be chopped and changed and moved around, and people can't comprehend the scripture properly unless it's brought into some kind of current vernacular. The whole problem with that is undermining or denying the spiritual. If the Holy Ghost has given his word and the Holy Ghost is present today, then surely the Holy Ghost is able to make it understood to the heart of a person who's open to his words. And that is the reality. What happens is the King James Bible is used by the Holy Ghost to speak into people's lives, into their hearts. And it is not a stumbling block. It, in fact, is God's approved way of communicating to them, because the King James Bible is 100% his words gathered into one book, something which actually never existed anywhere in the earth, because no one can point to a perfect Hebrew or a perfect Greek Bible, even today, that we don't have one. But we do have a perfect English Bible. So there's no translation in the world, no Bible in the world, which is like the King James Bible for its exactness, accuracy, and truth. And the purpose of it in this verse is that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. And we find out in Proverbs chapter 30, and it tells us, asks us a question, and what is the name, what is God's name? Well, then it tells us how to find out. In Proverbs 30, it says that every word of God is pure. And if you have a pure Bible, the King James Bible is the pure text and translation, then that purity in there will, of course, you'll be able to find the answer to the question, which is God's name is Jehovah and his son's name is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, it says, "He shall save his people from their sins." Now, very clearly, that word and those words are being attacked or undermined very much in today's so-called Christianity. But the King James Bible is pure and perfect in its text and translation, and also we believe that through the work of authorized editions, there has been this work to ensure that even the publishing of the very spelling and the clearing of any printing errors and so on has occurred, so that we even have purity in its edition or its presentation. And that just means we have a standard so that we can have it right down to the jot and tittle correct. Now, by having this, we are able, from a very superior position, to say, "This is the word of God, come to it," instead of saying, "Oh no, that's man's opinions," or "That's how the surfies and the hobos and the common people speak. Oh, we'll have to bring the word of God down to their level." No, if we bring it down to their level, we're denying the word of God, we're denying the work of the Holy Spirit, and what we're doing is we're really slandering God and his word, because we're bringing from a spiritual to a carnal, and that's just contrary to the whole way of scripture. I want to briefly outline now the work of the Holy Ghost in history, and the Bible, the English language, was developed in such a way by God as to be able to house the concepts that would be necessary for the communicating of God's word. So what I mean, and I'll illustrate this to you, is that in old English times, we have the English language. And, you know, the basic English language has the words like and, the, one, than, when, and many, many words like that, our basic English vocabulary. And what happened was from other languages, words came into English, words like candle, cheese, kettle, pound, plant, wine, came from Latin, the old pagan Latin. Those words came in, so what was really happening was English was being prepared to be able to be used to have the perfect Word of God in English. And this happened even so that a Celtic word came in, such as crag. In the Anglo-Saxon, and this is another development that occurred, is when Christianity was coming into the English nations at that time, a word like God, which had a pagan meaning, talking about the heathen god Woden or Odin, that word had to change meaning to mean the Christian God. So it didn't mean the old pagan god, now it came a word developed to mean the Christian God. And the word like holy took on a Christian meaning. The word like ghost took a Christian meaning, as in the Holy Ghost. And son took on as well a Christian meaning about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and Son of David. So that word son, which has the meaning of, you know, a father has a son, now had a special meaning attached to it, and that was not existing before in Anglo-Saxon or Old English. Then you have, through the Latin influence, words, especially religious words, like altar, apostle, bishop, deacon, priest, purple, organ, coming into English. So without those words, imagine in English we don't have the word apostle or bishop. We would be limited then, and we certainly wouldn't be able to have God's word perfectly 100% being able to be communicated, because we'd be missing a word which would miss the concept of the original language coming into English. So what we're seeing is God's designed English over time to be able to receive and to be able to convey the full meaning of what was there in the original languages. And from Danish Viking we get words like egg, husband, kid, law, nay, skin, skirt, sky. These are words, all these words I'm saying are all in the King James Bible. When the Norman French from 1066 came and took over England, words came into the language like avoid, beeves, chamber, demand, desire, feast, fountain, image, letter, mansions, miracle, noble, pilgrims, prison, proud, spirit, and virgin. So these words, without them, you couldn't have the King James Bible. So God, we can see when we look backward, God was bringing about these things in his providence so that we could have the perfect concepts, a perfect word to convey the exact meaning. When Wycliffe translated the Bible from Latin into English, he introduced words into English such as birthday, crime, envy, godly, graven, jubilee, pollute, schism, and zeal. Now, just imagine if we didn't have the word zeal or something like that. That would be a deficiency then if we couldn't have a word for that. Tyndale, and this is the time of the Reformation, when he, in early modern English, when he translated, one thing he did is he adopted Hebrew into English when he was translating, talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When he was translating that, he also translated the New Testament from Greek. But when he translated from Hebrew, he adopted the Hebrew into English. And you know what he found? And this is a wonderful thing. He found that the Hebrew turned into English better than what Hebrew turned into Latin. So English, you can see, has been designed to receive the very nature of the original language into its new form, and perfect in the King James Bible. And in fact, there's people who have even said that the King James Bible is, and I'm talking about secular people here, people who looked at the King James Bible as literature, said the King James Bible is superior to the scripture in the original languages. And of course, that's very high praise. So Tyndale brought in phrases like apple of his eye, flowing with milk and honey. He followed the Hebrew word order and things like holy of holies. when he came to the word Passover, there was no word in English to bring over that exact meaning. So what he did is he invented a word, Passover, and turned it into Passover. That's a word that William Tyndale invented because there was no English word. So without this invention, we would be missing out on a great deal of being able to accurately give the meaning of the scripture in English. Another word he had was scapegoat. And scapegoat is actually a common word today, and that was a word invented by William Tyndale. Now, I have made on a chart where on the left-hand side it says secular English, and under that heading it says Shakespeare in the King James Bible. And there's people who've looked at the King James Bible and Shakespeare and said these are the monuments of English prose and things like that. And then on the right-hand side, under a column, I've written Biblical English. And under that, so connecting across to Shakespeare and the King James Bible, I have written some notes. And the accuracy of the way that English was used in 1611 in the King James Bible is beyond the way that English was normally used in 1611. Let me tell you that again. The English of the Bible is superior and more detailed and complex, yet simple, to comprehend, really, with the Holy Ghost's help. It's not like an alien foreign language. It's different, but it is not so far that it is unable to be comprehended. And this is the whole point. The English use is so accurate that it pinpoints down into precise details, meanings, which otherwise you would lose or wouldn't get. For example, the word the means one person, and the word ye means more than one, or plural. And then, when so you understand that, then you go from that, and if you understand the who and whom idea, which is one is the subject, one is the object, for example, who did that, and to whom shall I give that? Who does something, and the whom has something done to them? When you understand that, you understand how ye and you are used. Ye is the subject, you is the object. Ye, that's a group of people, do to you, another group of people. Or the, that's the person. So thou, that's a person, singular, and the thou does to thee, which is the subject going to the object. So this is very, very important to understand the precision of the Bible's English. On the left-hand side, under secular English, I wrote Johnson's Dictionary of 1755. That was a development of the where the grammar really was standardized in English and the spelling and so on. And on the right-hand side, under Biblical English, I wrote 1769 edition. And that is to say, in the King James Bible, in the editions, to get the King James Bible spelling of words to be standardized and to, you know, the process of correcting also printing mistakes and so on and some other issues that occurred, such as getting the italics better rendered and everything, you can point that to the 1769 edition. And there's many words that have a specific meaning, and they may be a similar word to another word, but the meaning is different. And I'll give you a few examples of that, such as the word example. The word example is not the word ensample. Example means an external sample or something you can look at and copy. An ensample is something which you can take to heart. And I want to illustrate that if you study this out. For example, in 2 Peter it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah is an ensample to the Sodomites. So the Sodomites could look at Sodom and Gomorrah and take it to heart and be warned about it. The word example is used concerning, in 1 Peter, concerning the life of Jesus and the Christian, because it says there, it talks about Jesus suffering, and you know, Christians have not been called to suffer for the sins of the world. So when we look at Jesus and look at his life, we can say Jesus was an example to us, but he's not an ensample, because We cannot be like him. We cannot suffer for the sins of the world. So he's an example. He's an external sample of what we look at, what we follow him in that way, as far as the way he behaved. We take that on board, and so on. When you look at the life of Paul the Apostle, you can say that he was an end sample, because in his ministry, we can also be ministers and minister as Paul was a minister. Now, there's many other examples of words that might be similar but have different meanings, such as the word alway and always. Very similar, but they have different meaning. Bewray is not betray, and other such examples like that, where clearly it's two different words and not just the same word. And we can go into a lot of detail on that. In the left-hand column, under secular English, I then wrote Oxford English Dictionary, which occurred late 1800s, early 1900s. And at the same time, on the right-hand side, I wrote Pure Cambridge Edition. And that, of course, is where the King James Bible has come to its final editorial form of correctness. And even things like apostrophes, the jots and the tittles, are absolutely correct in the Pure Cambridge Edition. You can see the Bible Protector website about information about that. But one example is apostrophes, such as in Psalm 107, verse 27, the word wits, where it should have the apostrophe after the S, and some editions have mistakenly put an apostrophe before the S at that place. Then under the left-hand column, I wrote secular English. Under secular English, I wrote English as the global language. And we say it today. English is growing to be the global language. And correspondingly, then, we have a perfect word to bring to the world. I want to give two quotes. One is from a book called In the Beginning, The Story of the King James Bible by Alistair McGrath. And he talked about a man, and I'll read it from page 25, George Putnam declared that English was just as sophisticated as Greek or Latin and perfectly capable of expressing the full range of human emotions and thoughts. This is a very important idea, because there's a lie that says, oh no, you can't translate 100% correctly into English, or no translation is perfect. No, the reality is English has been designed so that there could be a perfect translation, and the King James Bible translators were the right men at the right time with the right materials in God's providence, getting across his word exactly and accurately. Another quote, and this is from The Adventure of English by Melvin Bragg, and this is from page 115, and he goes through and he talks about both William Tyndale, and before that he talks about John Wycliffe, and they both translated the Bible into English. And the Roman Catholics had always banned, since early 1400s at least, had banned the Bible to be turned into English. And it was not common to find the Bible in English under the Roman Catholics, but there were, of course, a lot of copies made of Wycliffe's translation, and then after that, William Tyndale was able to get his editions out, and that quickly was replaced by Miles Coverdale's translation into English. But this is a wonderful thing, that God's word was not stopped. And Melvin Bragg has this wonderful quote. This is his words, his opinion is that this: English at last had God on its side. The language was authorized by the Almighty himself. Praise the Lord.